Well, good evening, and thank you for, I would say, your warm welcome, but I always knew this day was coming, where my name was announced the week before, and the next week no one turns up. I'm glad that you've not turned up because of self-isolation, though, and not because of me. Thank you for your prayers, for Beth and I, well, the three of us, for us as a family, for Beth in her sickness, and yeah, I know that many here have been praying, so thank you. I meant to say that when I was here before. Now, if you have a Bible in front of you, do please turn again to John chapter 6 if you haven't. Don't worry. And we'll go through this passage that was read to us. And I want to focus really on just six words. Six words. I am the bread of life. This chapter has 71 verses. It's a long chapter. And yet, it's all wrapped up in these six words. I am the bread of life. Hopefully, as we look at this chapter, as we look at these words, it will fill us with praise and worship and also be a challenge to us. Well, they're very important words, these words. They are the first of the seven I am statements. John's Gospel has these seven statements in it. And this is the first one. And it sets a base for the other six that will follow afterwards. These words follow the only miracle of our Lord's ministry that is repeated in all four Gospels. The way that you would, in the Hebrew world, the way that you would add emphasis is to repeat yourself. That's why Jesus says, truly, truly. And here, I think by the fact that miracle of feeding the 5,000 is in all four Gospels, I think this tells us that this is one of the key parts of Jesus' ministry. And immediately on from that miracle, we have these words which are repeated twice. Christ says it twice. I am the bread of life. There's a repetition to this that shows us the importance of these words. Well, hopefully tonight I'll try and cover the whole chapter, but condense it down to show you the thread from 1 to 71 of what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us today when he says, I am the bread of life. I won't spend too much time on either of the miracles in this chapter. I won't spend too much time really on the conversation that is had between these people that come to see Jesus again the next day and our Lord himself. I won't really spend too much time on the chapter at all, apart from these six words and how they fit into this chapter and how the chapter shows us what these words mean. So then, we'll start with just the first part. I am the bread. Why did Jesus say, I am the bread? Well, there could be an aspect to it that bread is something fundamental for life. It's a necessity. It's something that we all need. We need to have food, don't we? And many would say that bread is the most humblest of foods. Perhaps some of us might resort to just eating bread at some point over the next couple of months. I don't know. But it's cheap. It's fairly easy to make. It's the bare essentials for life. Maybe there's an element to it there that Jesus is saying that he is the bare essential for our life. I think there's a different meaning to it though, but that's just something to consider. We need bread. We need to have it. We would die without it. And perhaps there's an element there that's why he's chosen bread. But I think that really what we have to do is put it in context of the chapter. And we read in verse 4 the time of year that it was. Verse 4 says, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. So it's Passover. It's a festival time. It's a time of feasting for the Jews. Passover was an annual feast that looked back and reflected upon the time when the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. Joseph has risen to prominence in Egypt. And he's reunited with his family, and about 70 people travel into Egypt to be with Joseph. Time goes by, a new king comes to the throne who looks upon this now great nation living in Egypt. He's afraid of them, he makes them to be slaves, and their lives are a misery. and they cry out to God, and the Lord hears and the Lord saves them through a man called Moses. And God brought many plagues upon the Egyptians in order to bring his people out. And eventually Pharaoh said, "You can go." And they began to leave. He changed his mind. And Moses, God, through Moses, parted the Red Sea. And they were able to cross on dry land safely to the other side. But the final plague, the one which really made Pharaoh say yes, was the death of the firstborn son. These plagues were not nice, and this final one was the worst of the lot. But during the night, the angel of the Lord came and took the life of the eldest son. Apart from the houses where they had taken a lamb and had taken the blood of the lamb that had been sacrificed and put it round the door, and when the angel of the Lord came to a door with the blood, it would pass over to the next house. So here, they are in this annual feast of remembering the time when the Lord passed over the Israelites and delivered them from Egypt to their own land. Well, you might think, well, what does that mean when we come to "I am the bread of life"? Well, I don't believe that in this time of Passover, they would just be thinking purely about the Passover event and the leaving of Egypt. But their minds would think on the whole of that account of how they left Egypt and then they began to wander around in the wilderness. Due to their sin, they were made to wander for many, many years. And then eventually, the end of the story, if you like, the end of that part, that account of the history of Israel, is when they come into the promised land. They wouldn't just be thinking of the Passover, but they would be thinking of everything that happened in the wilderness. They would be thinking as well of crossing into the promised land and the Lord driving out those nations so that they could have it as a land for themselves. And there's one part of their wanderings in the wilderness where God provides for them in an incredible way. They have no food. They need food. They cry out to the Lord for food. And we read that God brought manna to feed them. Manna was this bread-like substance that appeared on the ground each morning. They would collect enough for the day. And if they collected too much and tried to keep it for the next day, it would go off. Apart from on the day before the Sabbath, where it wouldn't go off, because then they wouldn't have to collect on the Sabbath. It was called manna, which means, what's this? They didn't even really know what it was. But they were able to eat it, and they were able to live. And I think this has all been in their mind at this time of year, and I think that's backed up when we look at verse 31. Jesus has fed the 5,000 with just a small boy's lunch. His disciples have then left to go to the other side. The crowd have watched as Jesus does not get in the boat with them. And then the next morning, knowing that no boats had left, but Jesus not being there, they decide to get in the boats and look for him. And they get to the other side, and there he is, and they have this conversation. And Jesus tells them that the work of God is to believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, "What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" And then there's an interesting bit that they say here. "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness." Shows to me that it's in their minds. There's many ways that God's provided for his people. There's many ways that Israel has been cared for and protected by the Lord. And yet the first thing they think of is the manna in the wilderness. Because it's the Passover time of year. And their minds are thinking on the meal that they have enjoyed or are about to enjoy. Their minds are on the manna that the Lord has brought and helped his people. And now Jesus is saying, "I am the bread." When we put this in the context, we see that Jesus is claiming that everything about the Old Testament history points to him. We see that they have been fed by Jesus. We see that they have had this miracle, that they have 5,000 people. Many believe that's just the men, so there's women and children as well. And just a small boy's lunch, they are fed, they are full, there's leftovers that no one wants, a bit like Christmas Day. And now they've come to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They've come there to see Jesus. And Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the fill of the loaves." So here we can see here as well that their minds are also on the day before. Their minds are on the Passover and the way that the Lord has been good to them in the past. Their minds are on the manna in the wilderness where God provided for them with bread. And now also Jesus says your minds are also on your bellies and on what you enjoyed yesterday, the bread and the fish yesterday. They've seen this wonderful miracle. They've been up a mountain. They've been in a wilderness. They've had nothing to eat, and Christ has provided bread for them. Just like all those years ago when their forefathers were in the wilderness with no food and God provided bread for them. There's many similarities here with the Passover and everything that's wrapped up in that and what they have just experienced themselves. And that's why Christ says, "I am the bread." They've come looking for more bread. They want the sign like the manna. And Jesus says, "I am the bread. I am the manna." All the things that are in their minds, the meal, the manna, and the miracle, is all brought together in these words, all drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, showing how all of the Old Testament history is a picture of him. God's provisions in the past are a picture to his greatest provision, the Lord Jesus Christ. The true bread from heaven. It wasn't Moses that led them out of Egypt. That's who they think it is that led them out of Egypt. It wasn't Moses who gave them bread from heaven. That's what they say, isn't it? Truly, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but it was God." God is the one who provides. And now in Christ, they are fed in a wilderness. They also, they don't see it, but they know of his power over water as he's walked on water. Obviously in Passover, there was the parting of the Red Sea. There's another link in there, another similarity. They've remembered what Christ, what God had done. And now they see what Christ has done. And they hear these words, "I am the bread. It's me. I have come down from God that you may have life." I think when we look at the context of the chapter, when we see the context of these words, we can see why he says, "I am the bread." It's to show how he is the greatest provision provided by God the Father. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. This bread gives life." And when we look at this statement in its immediate context, when we see it at the Passover time of year, we see it with the miracle, we see it with other things this chapter highlights, then we can see why he has used bread. But now when we put it in context with the gospel, we can see how he gives life. This is what John wants us to see throughout his gospel, not just in chapter 6, but throughout the entirety of his gospel. He wants us to see that Jesus is the one who gives life. Very helpfully for preachers, John gives us his reasons for writing his gospel. At the end of his gospel, in chapter 20, he says this, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." A twofold purpose, that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing in him you may have life in his name. Well, we see in the words, "I am the bread," who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God who came down. And now we see the second part of his statement, of John's statement. that we can see who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. This gospel, the gospel message in general, is not a film. We all enjoy films, don't we? Or maybe not. Maybe that's a sweeping statement. Most of us enjoy films. And one of the things that I enjoy about films, I like a good film that's got a good plot twist. That you get to the end, then you think, oh, well, I wasn't expecting that. I wasn't seeing that coming. Everything about the film makes you think one thing, and then at the end, it's all flipped on its head, and suddenly there was something different all along. The gospel isn't like that. John doesn't want us to read through the whole gospel, get to chapter 20 and go, ah, so that was the point of it all. John is telling us throughout his gospel exactly what he wants us to know. That Jesus is the Son of God who came that we may have life. And here Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Three times Jesus draws a contrast between the manna and himself as the bread of life. Verse 32, verse 49, and verse 58. This is not something similar to or the same as what has gone before, but Christ is different. He is showing how that was one thing and he is similar, but he is very different. Christ is not a short-term fix for a never-ending problem. The Israelites in the wilderness ate the manna, and then the next morning they would have to get more, the next morning more. They'd have to continue to collect the manna. And eventually, they died, Jesus says. But here, we see in Jesus that he is different. Jesus is not a short-term fix. He is not just something that we have for today and need something more for tomorrow. He is the bread of life. He says also in verse 51 that he is the living bread. We can see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and we see that by believing in him, there is life. He is all we need. He is our sufficiency. John then ends the chapter. John's gospel, by the way, is a masterpiece, and he always puts the right thing in at the right place. And we've seen the miracles, we've seen the feeding of the 5,000, the walking on water, we've seen this conversation where Jesus draws it all to himself, I am the bread of life. He then goes on to talk about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. I'm not going to touch on any of that this evening. But then we have at the end of the chapter, verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to this? And many of them decide that this is just too much and they don't want to follow Jesus anymore. And Jesus turns to the 12 disciples, verse 67, and says, do you want to go as well? So these disciples, they follow Jesus. They're willing to follow. They are described here in the gospel as disciples, followers of Jesus. And they've decided to walk away. And Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, do you want to go as well? And Peter, this great proclamation of truth from the mouth of Peter, just sums the whole chapter up. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Isn't that great? Isn't that pretty much word for word what John will later tell us in chapter 20? John is telling us here through the miracles. He's telling us here through the words of Jesus and through the words of Peter that Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God and that by believing in him is life. He is the one with the words of eternal life. Peter, he understands. Others, they don't understand. They walk away. But for Peter, it's clicked. He sees Jesus for who he is. The greater manna. The one who came down from heaven to give life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And we can see that in its context here in chapter 6. We can see it in the context of John's gospel. And that is what Jesus means when he says, I am the bread of life. He is the greatest provision that came down, that we may have eternal life in him. But I'll just apply it to us today. How does this apply to us in our different situations, in our different lives? How does it apply at generation to generation? How does it apply to you and I today? Well, throughout this chapter, we can see a lack of satisfaction. They are, at the beginning of the chapter, they're not satisfied and Jesus gives them bread. And then they're still not satisfied and the next day they come back. Then Jesus gives them an answer and they say, well, give us proof that you can say these things. I think that is one of the most staggering parts of the whole Bible. These people have been fed the day before. In fact, in verse 14, they want to make Jesus king. This is what they say after the miracle. This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. That's what they believe. That's what they say, rather, after this miracle. The next morning, they wake up. They get across to the other side of the sea. They speak to Jesus. Jesus makes a big claim. And they say, well, what sign do you do? It's funny, isn't it? They've just had the sign the day before. And yet they say, what sign will you do? They're not satisfied. And then when Jesus opens it up to them, there's more dissatisfaction as many disciples grumble and turn away. Here we have a situation of dissatisfaction. And yet in Christ there is satisfaction. For Peter, he is enough. We can see that for others, they are dissatisfied, but for Peter, he has seen in the Lord Jesus Christ all that he needs. When Jesus says to them, do you want to go? He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You're the one. You're all we need. You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you, the Lord Jesus Christ, are the one who gives us the satisfaction that we need. But Jesus says, I am the bread of life twice. And both times I believe he's applying it to us in different ways. So what I want to do just as we close is to look at the two times that he says it. And then that will, in many ways, apply it for us. Jesus applies it for me. So firstly, verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He is the living bread. This is a continual thing. He is the bread of life. This is not like the manna in the wilderness that resulted in death. All the things of this world do not give us lasting satisfaction. But what Jesus offers is something that will keep us going day after day, week after week, year after year. He is the all-sufficient one. We can eat physical food and soon we are hungry again, aren't we? We eat our dinner and then it comes before bed. I don't know if you're like me, and I'll turn to Beth and I'll say, I might have some toast. And she'll say, what? She's not hungry, but she has breakfast and I tend not to. Because food only lasts so long, doesn't it? We get hungry again. It's temporary. All the things that this world offers, not even in that sort of physical way, but more in the sense of experience and of joy and peace, all of it is short-lived, isn't it? Happiness is based on having the newest, the biggest, or the best. Purpose is defined by the individual and can be whatever they please. But of course, that also means there's nowhere to turn in our fears and in our failures. But in Christ, we have happiness and joy that is based not on emotions, but in knowing that we are right with God. He is the all-sufficient one. He gives us what our heart longs for. He gives us what our soul needs. Peace with God. I didn't really want to preach to the moment, if you like, but I feel that it would be good to apply it to coronavirus, to apply it to today, to apply it to each of us, wherever we are in our individual homes day after day. because there is hope in the face of this virus. Many people tuned in every day, or still do tune in every day, last week. And what they want is some good news. They wanted some hope. That as our Prime Minister stood there, flanked either side by two different people, different every day, for whatever the announcement was, they looked at those three people and they looked for hope. They looked for good news. They looked to our government. Good news for real promises, real problems. They looked at the podiums in their different situations. The struggling business owner looked for hope. The person who doesn't know if he's going to keep his job or not looked for hope. The person who's sick and needs a vaccine looked for hope. And while we also wish and pray for those things, we have a greater hope. Hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have all we need. The all-sufficient one. That the hope beyond the virus is peace with God, forgiveness for our sin, and a home in heaven. And many of us know that hope. Somebody told me, I thought this was good, and I've started doing it myself. Someone told me that when they wash their hands, they don't sing happy birthday. Okay, so that's what we've been told, isn't it? When you wash your hands, sing happy birthday twice. Well, this person said, I don't sing happy birthday. I sing the chorus to Great is Thy Faithfulness. And I thought that was a good idea, and I've tried to remember to do it myself, and I tend to not sing anything when I'm washing my hands. You have to get in the habit of doing it, don't you? But in 1923, Thomas Obadiah Chisholm wrote these words: pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine, with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. We have someone to turn to in our fears. We have someone to turn to in our anxieties. We have a source of grace for all occasions. We have hope in the coronavirus. We don't have to keep looking for more, because Christ is the living bread, the all-sufficient one. But secondly, we see at the end of what was read, verse 48, he says it again, I am the bread of life. And he goes on, he says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. I found it interesting that he says it twice. The first time it applies for the here and the now. We will not hunger and we shall not thirst. But the second time it's for later. We will not die, but we will live forever, because he will give his flesh for the life of the world. And here's a great reminder and a challenge for those who do not know Jesus, that it is not just us that find satisfaction in him, but God the Father was also satisfied in his death and in his resurrection. There is a comfort today for you and I that God's wrath and God's justice is satisfied. We read throughout the Bible, and the great gospel message is that God is a God of justice. He is a God who must punish sin. The Bible tells us that we are full of sin, and that one day we will stand before this God who is just and must punish sin. We will stand before him and he will be our judge. And the Bible asks this question, who can stand amongst him, who can stand before him on that day of judgment? But here is the answer. Christ is the perfect sacrifice. He is the Passover lamb, the one who died, that in his blood we will not receive the punishment, but instead we will receive life. And of course we know as we read on into the Gospels that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and he suffered and he died and he proclaimed it is finished. And on the third day he rose again from the dead. His tomb is empty and there is more hope. Hope for the sinner. Hope for those who are watching, wherever you're watching, who haven't yet turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked for forgiveness. That in him there is forgiveness, there is peace with God, and there is everlasting life. He gave his body on the cross. He came into the world, sent by the Father, to take upon himself the sin of those who would put their hope and trust in him. In Christ, and in Christ alone, God's justice is satisfied. The payment has been made. Will you put your hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? The words to a well-known hymn say, "Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. I am the bread of life." And that applies to us in two ways. That there is life in him, eternal life, for those who would put their hope and trust in him, turn from their sin, and seek forgiveness and new life. And for those who have done that, for those who are trusting in him, there is hope for now. Hope in our current situation, that Christ, the all-sufficient one, is all we need as we continue to look to him and put our hope in him. Let's pray together. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for this gospel that has been written down and recorded. And we thank you for this chapter and for all that we see in it. That Christ is the Son of the Trinity who came down into the world. God became flesh. That God came down and dwelt amongst us. Father, we thank you that we see that in the miracles. That we see that in the words of Christ and in the words of Peter. And may we know that for ourselves. And we thank you that he came into this world that he may bring life. And Father, we ask that all of us would know new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that that is not just a hope for the future, but that is a hope for now. That in him we have all we need. We have the comfort of sins forgiven and a glorious future ahead. And Father, we ask that each of us in our different situations would cling to that hope and live in the light of that hope. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. And we ask that all that has been said, all that has been sung would be done for his glory and his praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.